shouldn't have left you without a podcast to step to. This is church, folks. Yes, it has been a long time, and we are glad to welcome you back to the church, folks. We are back in business, and it's good to be back with you. I am Derek J. Murphy, and I am a pastor, teacher, speaker, writer, author, worship leader. Let's just say an all-around Renaissance man.
And I'm still with Rose, just a girl from around the way.
And it's been a few months. We have crossed over into a new year. Do y'all have a New Year theme at your church?
No. We're kind of carrying over the theme that we were doing last year. We are the salt of the earth.
Okay.
So we're still kind of salty around here.
So no, I'm going to be lean and mean in 2018.
No, we still just throwing salt everywhere. That's it.
Yeah, we've crossed over into a new year, and a lot has been going on in our lives. What's been going on since our last show in your life, Willa?
Well, still doing, you know, my resume business, but I have kind of branched out a little bit, and instead of it just being resumes, I've kind of started a consultation type of thing, kind of where I'm going around talking about career readiness and education, and I've also began branding for another business that I'm starting called Pass the Peas,
okay,
which is a branch off of my small business, the Shimmering Pea.
Right.
It's basically a natural hair accessory line, mm-hmm, scarves, like kind of like this. And it's called Pass the Peas because it's kind of like, I know you're not natural, but I know you know a little bit about the natural hair
she
world.
She just looked at my head.
But very quickly, you know, Pass the Peas is basically me sharing my natural hair care journey and my days when I don't want to comb my hair, right, so I throw a scarf on. We have a lot of those days in the natural hair world. And so it's kind of just passing on my knowledge to my fellow natural sister.
Oh, that's dope. That's dope. I noticed by, I guess, accident that you're stepping into public speaking as well, too.
Yeah. Kind of got voluntold. It was funny hearing Kimberly talk about how, you know, people speaking into her and pushing her into her destiny, even when she didn't even think that that was her destiny. I've been getting asked quite a bit to, believe it or not, I talk well, but I'm very nervous when I get up and talk in front of people. And so when people ask me, I'm like, you want me to talk? You know?
Yeah.
And so I'm kind of, you know, trying to walk into that. And, you know, I realize that, you know, God has given me a lot of knowledge through my own personal experience. I guess I was the sacrifice because I'm able to share with other people kind of what I've gone through. And so, you know, I'm kind of trying to tiptoe into it. I ain't stepping. I'm
right,
tiptoeing, but definitely excited about what, you know.
Well, what happened was we were both asked to be part of a Martin Luther King leadership weekend thing, mm-hmm, and they ended up putting us in the same room right behind each other, and you know, you would think that that was on purpose, but they had no clue.
No.
The connection that we had, you know, a lot of people still don't even realize that we're cousins.
They didn't even know we knew each other, because when I went in there, she was like, do you want to be in my Twana's room, or do you want, I was like, it doesn't matter to me. She was like, well, I'll put you in there with Derek Murphy, do y'all know each other? And I was like, we family. Like,
yeah,
that's
yeah,
my cousin.
Yeah, a lot of people still don't even realize that we're family.
Yeah.
But, and, you know, I was talking about leadership. You were talking about college readiness, mm-hmm, and it really went hand in hand.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was no accident. I think that the divine timing,
right,
that we have.
Very much orchestrated.
Yeah, it was very much orchestrated. So, yeah, I'm proud to see that. You need to do more and more of that.
I'm trying. You know, in our city, it's just, it's a difficult realm to, because it's like when you reach out for guidance on certain things, it's hard to find somebody that'll really give you,
mm-hmm,
that knowledge without withholding, because they're afraid that if they tell you, you're going to exceed their, you know.
Right.
So, but I know that it's confirmation, because when it's something that's on your life and you know that you've been called to do it, no matter how many people replicate it or copy it, your assignment is going to manifest. So,
yeah.
I'm excited. I'm just kind of like, okay, Lord, you got me out here. You're going to have to help me, because I'm like, what you want me to do now?
Right. But yeah, that's you're doing great work, and I'm proud of you.
Appreciate it. I come from good stock.
Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. We we do things greatly. So I've been super busy as always. Yeah. So I decided at the end of the year last year that I was ready to go back to school. Okay. I've been 15 years away from academic life, and I've only had about 60 hours to finish. And so, you know, it's like...
And that's not a lot at all.
No, it's not a lot at all. And so, you know, a lot of the apprehension... And I can say this publicly because, you know, some of the private demons that we deal with, if we don't expose them, we'll never get free from them. So one of my greatest apprehensions of going back to school was the fact that a lot of people thought I had already finished. Mm-hmm. A lot of people assumed that I had a degree. And so when I showed up at A&M for admissions, the admissions director, I know him. Mm-hmm. And he was like, oh, you coming back to school? Yeah, yes, sir. So you getting your master's? No, sir. I'm finishing my bachelor's. And, you know, a lot of that anxiety and apprehension right. about going back to school was for that reason. Mm-hmm. But I realized as much as I've done or as much as I do to build other people, that I got to stop and take some time to do some things for me.
Mm-hmm. And I'm so guilty, Derek, because I honestly thought you, like, just because I just see the skill that you have and right. how much knowledge you have, I just assumed, you know, right. you know he, and it doesn't make a difference because... You have just as much knowledge and just as much as anybody that's gone to school for 6 years. The only difference is they just sat in the classroom.
Right. And just like you say, and you know, if you listen to the podcast, you heard our interview with Whitley. She said that you can have all of the skills in the world, but if you don't have the degree, a lot of people won't even listen. Mm-hmm. You don't even get the opportunity to get inside the door. And so if that's going to be the differential between me touching more lives and getting more opportunities, then I'm just going to buckle down mm-hmm. for this next year and a half and get it done. And as of right now, I'm pulling a strong 4.0 for the semester.
And it's going to be, he's going to continue to...
Yeah, well, it's not my cumulative. I'm not going to talk about my cumulative.
Oh, you're not going to talk about cumulatives. Hey, when they ask me, I graduated. Let's leave that right. and start talking about numbers. Because that last semester, I was just like, Lord, if I just can get a C in this class, well, see, I'm good.
This is interesting. So I had the choice of geology or biology because I had to get a science. I didn't mm-hmm. get a science done when I went before. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, well, I'll take biology. I'm more interested in biology than I am rocks. Right, right. And so another reason why is that my daughter, Mackenzie, she's taking biology and it's AP. And so I was like, well, you know, it's about the same work.
Yeah.
So if I have any trouble, I can, you know, we can work
talk
together.
To
Mackenzie was like, you know, Daddy, that's my worst subject. I'm making my lowest grade in that class. Yeah. And I was like, I don't care. All I need to do is make a C.
Right.
She looked at me like I was short and said, mm-hmm. is that how we living?
Right.
I was like,
that's
oh.
how we living then. Let me go and relax over here.
Right. So
funny how kids was. Bring us back.
Yeah.
Reality.
Yeah. So as much as I expect them to do great, they're mm-hmm. now looking at me and expecting me to be great. So yeah. right now for the semester, I'm pulling a strong 4.0 with the hours that I'm taking.
Well, that's
so
wonderful. I'm proud of you, Derek.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm proud of myself, to be honest. It's been a long time coming and it's just about time.
And so. What I've learned in life, because I used to be like that, you know, very apprehensive about speaking if I wasn't already, you know, small victories are still victories, and it doesn't matter how you gauge what's... That's my goal. When I wrote my goals down for 2018, you may have already done that, but I'm finna do it. So let me be great, and let me do me, you know? And that's awesome, because there are still a lot of people who don't have the courage to say, okay, like you said, if this is gonna differentiate me between what I need to do and what I know I'm supposed to do, let me go ahead and knock this
right.
on out. You
exactly.
know, so that's awesome.
So, you know, between the ministry, well, let me start off with family,
mm-hmm.
the ministry, and business, going back to school, getting back on this podcast, and recording and interviewing. I've had, you know, a very busy last few weeks, but I know that I'm walking in purpose.
Mm-hmm.
I know that it's what I'm supposed to be doing because I don't begrudge any of it. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, I'm tired, but I'm not regretting.
Right. There's a sense of fulfillment. Exactly. At the end of the day.
And so I'm excited about this season of my life, and I believe that on the back end of it, you know, I'll be able to touch more lives and, right. And be a better me. Mm-hmm. So.
And that's what that's essentially what it's about, is reaching other people. Because my sister said to me, she was like, after, you know, she sat in on, and if you really want to know something funny, I was the keynote speaker at my church for our graduation service year before last. And so she's heard me speak, you know, but she said that was my first time hearing you actually talk about college and career readiness. I didn't know you knew that much. And this is somebody I talk to every morning on my way to work, every day on my lunch break, and every day when I get off. I'm probably going to call her when I leave here. This is somebody that I talk to on a regular basis. And she said, I didn't even know you knew all of that. And, you know, it was kind of like a check-in session. Like, why are you doing what you're doing? You need to be out sharing that knowledge with. And I kind of felt it was a conviction, because I said, you know what, God, maybe that was you telling me, now you see, you've been sitting on, somebody helped you, somebody spoke into you, now it's time for you to go out and do the work for somebody else. And so I agree with you 100% on that. It's all about what you're out here doing. That's where fulfillment truly comes from.
Which is why we had to get back on this podcast when I started making the plans for coming back and the people that we're going to be talking to this season. It just had to be done.
Yeah.
These voices need to be heard. And so I'm really excited about what this season holds and the people that our audience will get to hear. And I hope that they are blessed by all that they hear this season. Make sure that you go to churchfolksshow.podomatic.net. And you can subscribe to the podcast wherever you get your podcast from. And make sure that you listen to every episode. You can get every episode downloaded to your phone directly, and you won't miss a beat. Well, Church Folk family, we are excited, elated, just overjoyed to have this brother with us today. Not only is he a brother in Christ, but he is a brother's brother. I mean, when we talk about Black Panther and getting the dashiki and combing out the afro.
Come on, man. Kente cloth, all that.
We are so glad to have Pastor Tyler Burns of The Witness and Pass the Mic. Thank you for joining us, bro.
And grace and peace, Pastor Derek. It's an honor to be here on the podcast with you. And to be kicking it with some church folks.
Yes, sir.
I like church folks. Not everybody likes church folks. I like church folks.
I like church folks, too. I've been around them all my life. Yes, sir. So tell me this. What song is this? The same question we ask all of our guests. What song takes you into worship every time you hear it?
Whew. Man, it's so hard. I was racking my brain because I was like, he asked everybody this question, so I got to come up with an answer. But if you know anything about me, then you know my favorite artist is Fred Hammond.
Yeah.
So Fred Hammond's my favorite artist of all genres, of all time. Like, it's just, it's Fred Hammond. And so the song I'll choose is one of his. It's Give Me a Clean Heart from the Purpose by Design album. So I love that song. That song just touches me. Even years, I mean, because I was like, I think 2000 when it came out, but years later, you know, it still touches me the same way. I used to listen to it every morning when we go to school. My dad would drive us to school and he would have that playing just to get our minds right before we head to school. You know, I was like, man, we must be some real bad kids if we playing every day. Like, yo, we some bad kids, yo. So, but yeah, I still love that song.
Man, Fred Hammond is my absolute favorite as well. We got that in common. And is it just me, or did Purpose by Design really, you know, expose Fred as a true artist?
Yes.
Yeah.
And I you know, use that term song minstrel, you know, but like a true, not just a dynamic vocalist and musician, not just a leader of an excellent, you know, collection of voices, but someone who can write from the depths.
Yeah.
Of an experience of like a relationship with the Lord, like really tight, you know, the only some things you can only get, you can't just get through a surface skimming reading of the scriptures.
Right.
But it's some stuff that comes from a secret place. And so Fred Hammond has always been an artist for me that can show that depth. So, yeah, you right on the money, man. Purpose by Design, that was whoo. I mean, I still love Pages of Life, too. I mean, all his albums are crazy. Yeah. But those two in particular were just came at a point in my life where, as a young man, I was seeing that it was okay to be intimate with the Lord and to kind of enter into worship and things like that. So that's, yeah, man, you right on.
Have you ever had the pleasure to see him live?
Once, you know, this is crazy. He's my favorite artist. I've only seen him once live. And it was actually at this big conference / convention. And I was, to tell you how far back it was, I was in children's church at the time.
Oh, wow.
So I was in the children's church. I was like a preteen. And then my dad came and got me. It was like hundreds of kids out there. My dad came and got me. And I'm like, what's up? He's like, yo, Fred Hammond is singing Jesus Be a Fence, like, right now. Like, I'm like, live? Like, he's here? And I just remember I couldn't even clap. I couldn't sway. I couldn't worship. My eyes were just like saucers. I was just looking up at him like, yo, that's like literally Fred Hammond three rows in front of me. So it's, that's the only time I've seen him, man. I haven't seen him since, so I got to change that.
Well, he's – I'm from Texas, and he's moved up our way. And so I've had the pleasure to see him a few times. And, in fact, the first time I saw him live was on the Purpose by Design album. And, man, just, you know, the artistry and the worship put together, I mean, it's just phenomenal. He's only gotten better with age. And, you know, yeah. you picked a good one, man. I could talk about Fred Hammond all day.
Did you see him at a conference, too? Or was it just like an actual concert?
It was an actual concert. What it was, I had a play uncle. You know, a preacher friend of my dad's.
Of course, of course.
He was hosting a concert at Six Flags over Texas. And he invited me and a few of my friends to come down, and we actually got backstage passes. I got a chance to meet him. I've met him like three or four times. Man,
you got to stop this podcast now, man. I'm jealous. I'm too jealous to continue, bro. See, this is how church folks do. Church folks be telling you about all their blessings, everything that the Lord did for them. And you supposed to be happy,
yeah,
because if God blessing my neighbor, then he in the neighborhood. But I'm gonna tell you, I'm jealous.
I was just about to say that.
That's what's up, man. That's an experience. Yeah. Wow. And that's what's up, man. Whew, I gotta get on your level. I gotta be backstage with Fred. If I'm ever backstage with Fred, I'm gonna tweet you with a picture.
And that'll work.
Be like, I did it, man. I did it. I made it finally.
So, if you would, tell us what you do, and, you know, because you do so much, brother. You know, you are a busy man, and I am thoroughly impressed with all that you do. I know you talk about your co-host, Jamar Tisby, being Mr. Blue Check Verified. You are well on your way, man.
Ah, man. I don't need that, man, you know. But that's just, it's interesting, man, because there's a lot of stuff that I do that, It's so segmented and compartmentalized that different spheres know me for different things.
Right.
So first and foremost, obviously servant of the Lord, a husband to my wife, Marlena. We've been married going on 3 years now. We just gave birth to our first child, Trinity, our daughter. So she's about a month old. So husband, father, servant of the Lord first and foremost. That's just, you know, as soon as everything shuts off from the podcast and I leave the church and I stop writing or traveling, that's just the first thing that I am. But then I'm also a pastor as well in Pensacola, Florida, at my father's church. So I'm a PK, and my father founded that church 25 years ago. And I came on staff about 8 or so years ago. And so I do a lot of different things. I'm actually getting ready to, nobody knows this. So this is a church folks exclusive.
Oh,
about to be ordained as the teaching pastor of the church. So morphing into that role, been in youth ministry, also been doing some leadership development, discipleship. But now I'm going to be the teaching pastor of the church officially on Easter. That, which is cool, but then also host the podcast, pass the mic, and have a role within the witness And then I also host another podcast called Chasing Justice for the Justice Conference, as well, which is an international organization, you know, that's built on gospel principles. And it's all about justice for those who are marginalized and vulnerable. And then I'm also a writer as well. So I'm a freelance writer behind the scenes that people don't know about. So I ghostwrite books and do things like that. So that's pretty much it. Pastor, podcaster, writer. I'm not a Renaissance man yet, so I can't claim what you claim. So I'm not a Renaissance man. I'm messing. But nah, man. So yeah, that's what I do. And I'm just when I was 18 years old, I kind of had this moment where it's like, what am I supposed to do? Like, what has God called me to do? And the message that I kind of got from the Lord is He's called me to communicate the truth in every form of media. So yeah. Every single form of media. So whether that's print, whether that's digital, whether that's audio, whether that's visual, through poetry, through preaching, through podcasting, through writing, but to communicate the truth of His gospel in all of those forms. And there are a few things that I carry over from, you know, 18 years old, because, you know, you're so idealistic at that point. You don't really know anything yet. But that is something that has stuck with me, that the Lord has given me that call, given me that purpose, and He wants me to walk in it. So wherever I can communicate the truth, that's what I'm about.
Well, being a PK, I share that with you as well. We really have a lot in common. Growing up in church, how did that really mold and shape you for ministry? Because for me, quite honestly, it really made me to where I didn't want to be a preacher. Definitely didn't want to be a pastor, because I saw all that my dad went through. And so, you know, it really made me really kind of run away from ministry. But once I accept the call, you know, I would rather do nothing else. But how did growing up in ministry really shape the way that you minister now?
Man, my parents are phenomenally anointed, gifted, faithful people, but I hated the church. And so growing up, it was something that I enjoyed. But as time elapsed and I saw the behind the scenes, I saw the nitty gritty, and I didn't know how to process the humanity of people, because I had this idea about the spirituality of people. But I didn't know how to process their humanity, like the fact that we're in the midst of active sanctification right now. Every single person is in a process. So I didn't really know how to deal with that. And so people would talk about my family, would talk about me. I was picked on in our youth group. You know, some of it was friendly ribbing, others of it was more intense. And so it just made me incredibly jaded, you know, to the whole church world. And so for a time, like, I absolutely hated the church. I was like, man, I love Jesus. I'll serve Him. He's worthy. But these church folks, these people, I don't want to have anything to do with the church.
Right.
And was going in a completely opposite direction of ministry, wasn't desiring to be a part of that. But man, it is an evidence of just the goodness of God that, man, I love the church. I really do love church folks. That's something I could have never imagined saying. Like, the people of God, friends, family, brotherhood, sisterhood. I was just like, man, I'll say like 16, just a switch flipped.
Wow.
And I got the call to ministry, but I was running from it. I was like, you know, I'll minister. But I'm not going to, you know, with air quotes, but I'm not going to actually be in vocational ministry. Like, right. Why would I do that? Nobody wants to do that. That's just a fool's errand.
Right.
But man, like, at that point, when I felt like God had called me to communicate truth, I was like, man, there's something about even the complexity of people. Because as you get older, you see the complexity of within yourself. You see your own issues. You see your own humanity.
Yes, sir.
And that brings you to a place of humility. If God doesn't judge me for who I am, how can I judge other people for how they are and where He's taking them? And so, man, it was like that at the beginning. And I was upset all the time, and I was frustrated and you know, I was the only child for a while, for about a decade. And so it was frustrating. I felt alone. But the Lord really use the church and really use my parents to actually show me what it means to be faithful.
Yeah.
Even when people mistreating you, even when people aren't doing the right thing, you know, to be faithful in the midst of that. So it was rough at some points, man, but the Lord, he brought me to the place where I love church people, love the church now.
I'm going to be honest with you, man. I run across a lot of preachers who don't flip that switch. You know, they do ministry. They actually probably even love doing the ministry, but they don't love God's people. How much of that do you see in your neck of the woods?
A lot. A lot. You know, I see a lot of people who say, well, I'd rather be an evangelist. I'd rather travel and speak, you know, blow in, blow up, blow out. I'd rather do that than actually have to, because there's preaching and then there's pastoring, and those two things are totally different. So there's the prophetic exhortation, but then there's being a priest and like leading people and serving them and caring for them and dealing with their dirt and dealing with the people who cuss you out, then they repent, then they come back, and, you know, those things. And it's true, because if you don't flip that switch, you won't last. Like, yes, you sir. Will not last in ministry. People will do you so wrong, and you will throw in the towel. And that's why so many pastors do. But man, I don't say that judgmentally, because I know how difficult it is. I think a lot of people have been done very dirty.
Yeah.
And my parents were faithful to have people around them that protected them, that watched for them. And so that was a blessing for me. That they weren't pushed out of the ministry, because I'd probably be jaded with Christianity, period, if that had happened. But man, it doesn't happen the same way for everyone. So I'm thankful that it happened for me, but I don't think there was anything special I did. I think it was just, man, the Lord brought me to that place. And in his grace and his goodness, I was able to say, man, I see these things through a different lens. And then working with young people too, that's another thing that'll, you know, young people stolen my heart, man. I love just being around them. And so even if you don't like the older people, the seasoned saints within the church, them young folk, they, you know, they always keep you young at heart and give you that joy.
Well, if our listeners aren't very familiar with Pastor Mike or The Witness, it was originally the Reformed African-American what was it called
Network.
Again?
Yeah, Reformed African American Network.
That's what it was. And there aren't a lot of black preachers, to be honest, in my area, who would even be aware of what Reformed theology is.
Oof.
And from the preacher side, that's one side. And then from the laity, there are a lot of people who really just don't understand the difference between, you know, how churches and how denominations are divided on theology, eschatology, and all of the tenets of our beliefs. How is it that you came to partner with the African American Reform Network and being identified as a Reformed theologian, if you will?
Yeah, that's funny, because now I'd be like, not really. So, man, it was interesting, because I was actually introduced to Reformed theology through a number of different books. It's kind of, I always say it's a trifecta of books that kind of led me into what Reformed theology is. And that was Desiring God by John Piper, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, which is still one of the most foundational books of my spiritual journey. And then The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, who just recently passed away. And, you know, as it relates to Reformed theology, it is based on three main views of Scripture. So Calvinistic, which means you believe in the predestination of the believers. You believe in God's sovereignty. Some people have used the coined the term TULIP, which stands for certain theological doctrines, which are too long to explain now. But so Calvinistic, covenantal, which means you believe in a covenantal view of Scripture and a covenantal view of the relationship between God and his people. And then confessional, which means you would identify and affirm the creeds and the confessions, particularly the Apostles' Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession, etc. And so this is commonly seen within PCA, Lutheran type churches, kind of a more of a Calvinistic or Reformed. That's just kind of the short way of looking at it. But it's become popular in Baptist churches and in other churches as well. And so around the time that I was going through this renaissance, I met Jamar. And so I met Jamar actually at a conference, Lecrae's conference. It was a Man Up conference in Atlanta. And I met Jamar and we kind of connected. And then eventually one thing led to another and they asked me to come and just, you know, see what it was. Now, Jamar's a Presbyterian. I am not. I am 100% charismatic, full gospel, just climb the walls, vibrant worship, you know, all that. That's just who I am. Full operation of the gifts. Like, that's who I am. But at the time, I was identifying myself as Reformed because I didn't really know what else, because we have like a non-denominational church here. Okay. And so our non-denominational church didn't have a denominational affiliation. So it kind of feels good to rep a group of people. Right. And a lot of Black people went through that. But Reformed theology has some interesting roots. And those roots as it relates to the church and justice and racism and social issues isn't the best. Wow. And so it led to us changing our name from the Reformed African American Network to The Witness, a Black Christian collective. And the idea wasn't that, you know, Jamar's still a Reformed adherent. I probably wouldn't be. The more I got into it, the more I kind of looked around and said, I don't really know if I'm totally down with all of these points and principles. Right. And I started to see and encounter, as Jamar did, the rich history of the Black church, the rich tradition and significance of our faith, which had been a little bit disconnected from me due to the fact that I'm not in a Baptist circle or I'm not in an AME circle. So I didn't know a lot of the stories that I discovered over the past few years.
Right.
And so that led to a little bit of a clarification. We want a bigger tent to where our brothers and sisters who are Reformed can come and read and listen. But also our brothers and sisters who would consider themselves non-Reformed or consider themselves to be Pentecostal or consider themselves to be of any denominational affiliation that believes in Christ can come and listen and learn and dialogue with us. So we wanted to make it a bit more broader. And so The Witness seeks to have Black Christian commentary from a Black Christian perspective on issues of race, justice, the church, theology, culture, the arts, et cetera. So that's what we're about, and that's why we made that switch from Reformed, quote unquote, doctrinal stances.
I really like that because in the charismatic circles, as I am, I'm a Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, born and bred, and you know, in the high praise and the high worship, the workings of the gifts and all of these things, we would tend to shun the more heady academic understanding of Scripture. And when I went before the board to become an elder, my dad was actually the facilitator and the teacher, the chairman of the board.
Intimidating, my dude.
Yes, sir. Yeah, and so he actually birthed in me through his actual local church ministry, as well as through the classes that we had to take to become an elder. He introduced me to the real academic side of theology to understand why we believe what we believe and being able to use the, and I heard you all say this before on Pass the Mic, the classifications of what we believe that so many people don't really take the time to understand. And it's just kind of like, we believe it because we believe it. And that's what, you know, God said, I believe it, and that settles it.
Right. And yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say that was the appeal of Reformed theology. And that was appeal of kind of a Calvinistic view of Scripture, is there were very strict categories and classifications. So it led to a sense of, you know, for younger Black church members and millennials in particular, one of the things that bothers us is a bit of embarrassment about how our church, Black church history, and how it's perceived, not how it is, but how it is perceived. It seems to be more emotional driven.
Yes, sir.
Which now I'm saying is awesome and I love it. But at the time, sometimes we feel like we need to prove that what we believe is intellectually formidable and as intellectually capable as any other construct a religious belief and spiritual thought. And so because of that, we kind of gravitate towards these classifications and these categories, which are not bad. And I'm not saying they're bad at all.
Right.
I just think they may be a little bit more Western than Eastern, if that makes sense.
I understand.
So a little bit more Western civilization and kind of thinking about those things in that categorization. And so I think sometimes we miss the Eastern influences and even the spirit-led influences of the church and of the Bible that are undeniable, but we kind of push those away because they don't fit in the classification. Like, where do we put that, you know, and there's doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but that's very limited. And you know, there's the Word, and there's you know, doctrine of God, and there's these deep theological points. So I think we kind of shy away from more of an Eastern and even very African expression of spirituality and Christianity, even as we do worship Christ. So I think those are things that we shy away from. But that's what made Reformed theology appealing, because it's like, oh, I got categories. I never heard these categories before. So I guess I'm Reformed because it sounds great.
Yeah.
But you actually got to dive deeper and kind of see that there's a lot of scholarship. But I'm so thankful that your father introduced you to that, because if not, you know, a lot of people get confused and they fall for, you know, different things and leave the faith, man. So,
well, you know, the interesting thing about my dad was that he actually attended Southwest Theological Seminary in Dallas.
Of course.
So, yeah, he has the background in that Southern Baptist, as well as a little bit of the Reformed theology that was introduced to as well. And he passed that on very practically as a teacher in the church, as well as being able to be a charismatic, hooping, house down type of preacher. And so that balance of scholarship and spirit has always been my driving point. So, you know, as it pertains to worship, yes, let's go in. Let's operate in the spirit. Let's operate in the gifts of the spirit. But when it's time to hear a word from the Lord, can we really hear and process, you know, through our brains as well as our hearts, what God is saying through the scriptures, as well as what he's saying to us prophetically today? And I think that there is becoming a more there's more of a connection with these younger people, the millennials and the generations after that, that are really seeking that more than they are just the hype, which is why at our church we tagged on the tagline, more hope, less hype, building people.
I love it. Ooh, so, you know, that's powerful.
Yes, sir. And so, you know, I love that you are as a collective coming together to reason and to actually think out some things as it pertains to the different ideas of Black theological thought. And bringing the people together is a wonderful thing. So within the witness, and I know that, you know, there are some shiftings that are happening even as we speak. What are some of the major roles that you play within that group?
Yeah, absolutely. So I host the podcast, Pass the Mic, and then I kind of give a lot of vision, direction, strategy for the future. One of the things that it wasn't original to me, but one of the things that I pushed very hard was changing the name from Rand to The Witness. And so I kind of plug and play, man. I don't do a ton with the website. I need to write more. They've talked about me writing more, and I have much to write. I don't know if any of it's good, or so that's why I talk so much. So I'm like, oh, okay, I'll process out loud. So I need to write a little bit more, but the podcast has kind of been my domain, and starting a couple other podcasts also as we speak. So just trying to scheme in the background, you know, and do some things that'll hopefully, start a podcast network, that can kind of feature a lot of different diverse podcasts that people can come to and be connected, with. So that's kind of my role, man. And I'm the resident anger translator for Jamar. So the things he might not be able to say, I just step in and say them, you know. I'm kind of, I got a strong Abishai vibe in me. So if somebody needs me to you know, go take somebody out. Like that's me. Nah, not literally. Okay. Right, not literally. Right. But you know, somebody needs me to fire off some tweets. You know, that's me typically. So yeah, that's me, resident anger translator and podcaster.
One thing that I really, really love about The Witness and Pass the Mic is the attention that you all give to Black culture and particularly the modern attack against Black culture and the role that the church can play to seek justice as well as to bring healing and hope to a people that have been needing it for centuries. What role can the Black church play in bringing that justice to Black people?
Man, I think that's very, it's a very important question. It's a very important thing for the Black church in general and specific Black churches to figure out. There's a national macro conversation, and then there are micro conversations as well. So denominations should be actively thinking about what can they do. If you don't have a denomination, a tribe, association, some sort of covering, whatever your covering is, you as a collective should be thinking about what that looks like. Even if your covering is predominantly white, there should be those conversations that are happening. But then I think also there's a micro conversation, which is how should a church equip its members and its congregants to live fully orbed lives. And I think what we've done is we've separated the body and the soul. And so we've separated this idea of, well, this is our spirit life. In our spirit life, because it supersedes all things, we kind of diminish the body. And I think that's bad theology.
Yeah.
And I think what the Lord has actually called us to do through the gospel is the gospel redeems our humanity. The gospel shows us what it is like to walk in the image of God. And so I've been testing out some things with our young people to kind of see how they vibe with it. But the two main pillars that I try to promote for our young people as it relates to discipleship are dignity and discipline. So dignity and discipline. So dignity, you know, the most quoted scripture we have within that I quote within youth services and at events is always Genesis 1:26. You know, how the Lord created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And so I always push for that. I always try to say that as much as possible, because you need to know you're worth something. You need to know you have value. You need to know that your body isn't just something that can be discarded. But then there also needs to be a discipline. So there's dignity, which is your identity. And then there's discipline, which is your theology, your belief system, everything that needs to be submitted to the lordship of Christ. And so how do we do that? Well, we encourage our young people to be healthy in a majority of ways. So you're healthy, not just spiritually, to where you can quote scripture, although we want that, but you need to be healthy physically.
Right.
You need to be healthy emotionally. You need to be healthy mentally. You need to be healthy in the way that intellectually, how you perceive of things, what you say about things.
Right.
And so I think the twin pillars of dignity and discipline are the way forward for the church and the Black church in particular. And I think when you talk about dignity, you can start to address some of the issues. You're not actually discipling people if you don't disciple them through how to think about justice. There's too much justice talk in the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
For us to say, okay, well, we're not going to talk about this, but because your identity is in Christ, we're not going to talk about this, and you're going to be spiritually mature. That's self-defeating, because the Bible talks about justice. Because what is discipleship other than trying to bring someone and conform someone slowly but surely into the image of Christ and reflect the character and the nature of God? And so if we talk about God's grace and we talk about God's mercy and we talk about God's love and we talk about all the things of God except for his justice, that's incomplete discipleship.
Yes, sir.
That's bad stewardship. We cannot do that faithfully and say that we are doing our congregants and our churches a service. We're not. And so it's important for the church to preach the whole counsel of God, everything, the entire story of God. And that includes all the character of God as well.
I posted the other day that it's impossible to preach Christ and ignore injustice. And I think that white churches, if I can say it like that, as well as Black churches, have a problem with shying away from the injustice that's happening, not only across the country, but right in our neighborhoods, because we don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to be controversial. We don't want to come off as militant in the black church. We don't want to come off as liberal in the white church.
Yes.
How can we make that shift? Because, you know, justice ought to be sought after no matter who it's for.
Absolutely.
And so how can we make that shift as the church at large, by your estimation, how can we make that shift to where we are really actually attacking injustice in this country?
And that's so helpful. That's a powerful word, especially you hit the nail on the head with the fears of being called liberal and being called militant. Those are the joint fears. I think we need to recover a holy defiance, man. Mm. We need a holy defiance. And I think, you know, Paul does this a lot within the New Testament, where he's like, man, you know, 1 Corinthians 4, like, look, man, I mean, if y'all judge me, I mean, I'm not really concerned about your judgments. Right. That doesn't make me innocent, but I know that the Lord is going to bring everything to light. So what I do is I try to be faithful. Yeah. And I have to be faithful what the Bible says, what God has called me to do, and how people characterize me. If I was in it to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And so we have to recover a little bit of holy defiance. Now, what that does, though, is that puts our power in jeopardy.
Yeah.
And so our power is going to be in jeopardy. Our prestige is going to be in jeopardy. Our financial gain is going to be in jeopardy. You will lose speaking engagements. You will be talked about. You will be maligned. You will be criticized. I'm a very young man, and I've experienced all of those things. Right. Just for speaking I try to speak, sometimes I'm not, but I try to speak very thoughtfully about these issues, very biblically about these issues. And it doesn't matter how I've said it, I've still lost a lot in the midst of it. But what we gain is a clean conscience. That's what Paul says. He says, my conscience is clean. That doesn't make me innocent, but my conscience is clean because I know to the best of my knowledge and ability, I've done what God has called me to do. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What do the citizens in our neighborhoods need? Mm. What do the people in our community, what do they need? And of course they need the gospel. Of course they need the spiritual truths. Of course they need to be well-versed in who Christ is. Of course they need deliverance from addictions or other things. Absolutely. But they also need good health care. Right. They need food on their tables. They need some opportunity for jobs. They need for the police not to shoot them when they pull them over. They need all that.
Right.
So what if the church doesn't speak to that and encourage the state to live up to the responsibility that it has to protect and serve the citizens, well, then we're shrinking back from what God has called us to do. Jesus was not afraid to call out the powers that be. The prophets were not afraid to call out the powers that be. And we shouldn't be either. You know, this is not something that's foreign to the scripture. But we need to recover that holy defiance that isn't trying to literally go around and antagonize people.
Right.
But it's saying, I'm not obsessed with your valuations of me. If you consider me to be a liberal or a militant, your word is not the final word. And because my identity is in Christ, now this is a proper application of identity in Christ. Because my identity is in Christ, now I'm not preoccupied and obsessed with the roller coaster of human approval. Like, I can let that go.
I do. Because
Christ approves me. And if Christ approves, y'all got, okay, you better let me, yo. I can preach on church, folks. We got a musician here. I'll preach. We'll bring in an organ. We'll do something. Nah, but I'm serious. I think that's, we need to recover that, man. Right. And some people say, I love you, but you do not dictate my standing with the Lord. And I'm thankful. Because it's not about what you say. It's about what the Lord, how the Lord deems me faithful or not. And that's the most important thing.
Well, man, we could talk for hours. I really enjoy your commentary. I appreciate your point of view on so many vast different issues that we need to be concerned about as preachers, as Christians, as Americans, as human beings. We should be having the conversations that we're avoiding. And the work that you do really makes us confront the, you know, uncomfortable nature of seeking justice and being like Christ. And I just really appreciate the work that you do, and I appreciate you coming on and talking with us. If you will, share with us how people can follow you on social media and see your work on the internet.
Man, thank you for that. That's very, just very generous and encouraging and very kind of you, brother. I'm on Twitter at Burns23. We always say follow at your own risk. So I'm at Burns23 on Twitter. I'm Tyler Burns on Facebook. I got so many church folks and friends that, yeah, I might not answer your friend request. Don't think it's a problem. I just got too many friends. I got to go through and purge some of the members of my community. yeah, you can follow me there. And then obviously go to iTunes or SoundCloud, whichever one you use. Also, I think we're on Google Play too.
Yeah, that's
and subscribe to Pass the Mic. Yeah, subscribe to Pass the Mic wherever you listen to podcasts, and we would greatly appreciate it. And I just want to encourage you, brother, Pastor Derek, the work that you're doing is very important, and the work that you're doing, it has a very natural, organic feel to it, and it's something that the church needs. The church needs commentary in this space, and the church needs your commentary in this space. Wow. And so I just want to encourage you and everyone connected to your organization as it buds, as it continues to grow, and as you get more guests, to continue to be faithful, to not grow weary in well-doing, and to just do what you do well with excellence, man. Set your face like flint. Don't let anybody move you off, man. Yes, don't sir. Let anybody move you off what you're doing, because we're going to be listening and cheering you on, brother.
I appreciate that. All right, now's the time of the show where we open the doors of the church for any person, place, or thing that needs to come down and repent. Whitley, who are you inviting down to the altar?
Well, I want to invite down the Free Him or Her Till I See Him or Her group. And I don't know if this is just a Southern thing down here in Texas, or I don't know if this is something y'all do across the nation, or I mean, across.
No, it's a Negro thing.
Okay. I was trying to, you know, keep it a little. But, and what I mean is, you know how when your homeboy, your homegirl commits a crime, full evidence, conviction, and all the cards on the table, we know they did it. And we as a people get on our social media, and yeah, we downplay the police, and we holler, free him till I see him, free her till I see her. And I'm all for, you know, reprimanding. I'm all for justice. But if they did the crime, they got to do the time.
Absolutely.
And it's funny to me how we as a people, that only applies when it's our people.
Right.
But when it's somebody else, we want to give them, we want to throw the book at them.
Throw the book.
We've got to learn how to hold each other. In all jokes aside, we got to learn how to hold each other accountable. And we need to learn how to be proactive and not reactive.
Well, in that, I think about Meek Mills and what he went through. Now, he was on probation.
Mm-hmm.
And he broke the terms of his probation. Mm-hmm. Not once. Not twice, but about three or four times. And yes, people say that it's minor stuff.
Right.
But when you're on probation, you got to be careful with what you do.
That's right.
And, you know, I'm not saying that Meek is a bad person or that he deserves what he get or anything like that. But if you're not being careful, you know, it just what happens.
And let's just be 100. You know, I'm going to keep it a book. As my, one of my friends says, you know, there are laws set in place for a reason. And we all know that, you know, at certain points, there are certain stigmas that are placed on certain groups of people. If you know that there's a possibility, I prefer to just stay away from anything that's going to cause me to be taken away there from my family. And even if it's minor or whatever the case is, I would prefer, I like freedom.
I'm not going
to
take a chance
on
my freedom.
You know, I don't like orange. I don't want to be in nobody. I don't like clothes that require me to have to take the whole thing off to go to the bathroom. So a jumpsuit really is not my cup of tea. It's not my swag. But, you know, when I have a friend that I know is in the, I have a lot of, ironically, a lot of friends that are in the lifestyle that the street life, and I don't judge them for it, but I'm always telling them, when are you gonna do something different?
Right.
When are you gonna find a different way? There's a lot in you. You can do something else. Start a business, you know, because I feel like I would be less of a friend to get on Facebook and stand behind a Free Him Till I See Him post. But I wasn't telling you when you were free what you need to be doing. Yeah. And so I get it. You know what I mean? I know I've seen a lot of cases where more time was given to this person. And another thing, educate yourself on the law.
Yep.
Because every crime you commit holds a different realm of judgment and a different realm of punishment. Just because Buddy over here got 2 years and I got 17, well, we got to look at what did I do and what did he do and how did what the particulars of it. That's you know, you just got to do better.
Yeah, we do. Well, I got a call down and I was hoping that this story would last long enough to be recorded. And sure enough, it did. I got a call down. Our dear sister, Monique.
Yeah.
My goodness. A couple of weeks ago, she came out and said that all black people and apparently all women need to boycott Netflix because she didn't get enough money offered to her. Now, first of all, Monique, let me tell you something. I heard it said and I'll repeat it because I believe it. Why should I... when I don't have cable and all I got is sharing my mama's Netflix password.
Right.
Why should I boycott when, you know, poor people worrying about rich people problems?
Right.
Yeah.
And I paid my subscription.
I done paid it already. I'm going to watch my Orange is the New Black. I'm going to watch all of the Dave Chappelle episodes. I'm going to watch even Jerry Seinfeld. You know, I don't even really like Jerry Seinfeld stand-up, but I'm going to watch it.
Because I got options.
Because I got options. Why should I care that you didn't get enough money? What they showed was not a pattern of racism, sexism, anything like that. She just didn't get what she thought she deserved.
Right. And that goes back to always making yourself effective. Monique is funny.
Yeah.
She's funny. I give her that, you know. But if we're talking about legacy work, you know, what are you doing to leave? Because if I think back on the shows that she's done, the Parkers, she was effective in the Parkers. She showed a black mother raising a single, you know, single parent raising a daughter. But, you know, when we look at the other artists that she mentioned, some of these people are out here working.
They're still working.
They working. Grinding. And it's like, Monique, what have you been doing?
Right.
You know, since we call her down here, I got questions, you know. Right. And so, and I'm not taking away or diminishing her skill as a comedian, but for me to cancel my subscription to Netflix, you're going to have to come with some.
You got to give me a little bit more.
I need some facts.
Well, see, what's really surprising to me that I thought initially that this would be a story that would happen and it would go away.
Right.
But what she has been on is her double down tour. She's not giving up on this. And I heard her on the radio the other day. And, I mean, she had lines of facts and she had a husband talking for her. And every person that called in to ask her a question was all kind of saying, Monique, you tripping.
You tripping.
There's other money on the table. You need to be trying to worry about getting that, securing your bags in other ways, and not putting all your eggs in this Netflix
basket.
And that
was my problem with her husband. While we call him Monique, come on, boo. Come on, husband. Come on. We're going to have to call you. Because to me, any sensible man, I saw somebody post this and I was like, you know what? I didn't look at it like that. But now that I'm looking at it, would have said, baby, get that money.
Yep.
Let's take this money and invest this money here. Let's try to work this out. Let's get you some exposure.
That's right.
Then we can talk about
Renegotiations.
But you got to get in there and get your foot in the door. You've been quiet.
Yeah, because you're not going to just do one special.
Right.
One special is not going to last the rest of your career.
I thought that was insane. Completely absurd the way she... And it makes me wonder now, is she trying to get her voice heard? Maybe, perhaps, to get something else? Maybe she thinks somebody might pick it up? But what you're doing is...
That's not the way to do it.
You making your... And that's my thing. The method to the madness is wrong. Because you really out here putting a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. Because I'm like, Monique, you is tripping.
So we're just going to have to add her to our sick and shut-in
list. The prayer list.
The prayer list, because she tripping. Somebody need to pray for her and let her know that we are thinking about her, but still watching Netflix.
Yeah, still
as soon as I leave here.
Mm-hmm. I actually found another show that I'm going to start watching on Netflix so she can kill it.
Church Folks and Kingdom Culture are the intellectual properties of Derrick J. Murphy and Derrick J. Murphy Enterprises, and is produced by Derrick J. Murphy and Whitley Watson. Music is provided by Chuck Price. Make sure to visit us on the web at churchfolksshow.podomatic.net. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram at Church Folks Show. You can follow Whit on Facebook as Whit Rose and on Instagram at @me_WhitLove. And you can follow me at @IamDerrickJMurphy everywhere but Snapchat, because I don't do that. Make sure to tell a friend about the show and spread our little good news. And while you're at it, go ahead and subscribe on iTunes, Google Play Music, and Stitcher. And make sure to give us a 5-star rating, because it really helps. So until next week, may the Lord watch between me and thee. Would you say that that's really a very Western approach? Because, you know, in America, being Christian is acceptable, and that gives so much insensitivity to the mm-hmm. saints all over the world who are worshiping yes. God basically in secret. And so we have this luxury of acceptance that we don't really take serious the opportunities that we have to actually represent Christ where we are, because we don't want to lose that acceptance. Right. I listened to a local pastor on the radio here in my city, and you know, they're on the Seven Mountains, and I believe in all of that. But mm-hmm. at the end of the day, can we still serve God even when it's not acceptable to the world around us? Do you right. think that plays a part?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think we've been. Our version of Christianity, our expression of Christianity, is very Western, and it's very American. And, you know, everyone is shaped by where they come from. Everyone is shaped by their context. And so part of that is understandable, and part of that is there's going to be sins that we commit knowingly, and then there's going to be things that we omit that we're not going to find out until we're in the presence of the Lord, that, man, there were a whole lot of things we should have been doing that we didn't do, especially with our materials, with our opulent wealth, all those things. We're just going to find out those things, you know, as we go along. But I think it is we don't understand how privileged we are to grow up in an American context where Christianity is the norm. And so that shapes how we view Christian expression. And it's from a place of power, and it's from a place of privilege, and it's from a place of political expediency. And it's not from a place of exile. As Christians, we really should be on the margins far more than where we are.
Right.
You know, I said on a recent Pastor Mike podcast, we should run to the margins. Like, a lot of us are waiting to be marginalized, but we should run to the margins, because that's where Christ is. And Christ is with vulnerable people. Christ is not in the seat of political power, but Christ is with those who are hurting. And Christ is with those who need ministry, you know, regardless of who that may be. And so it's important for us to make sure that we're not getting our cues from what Christianity is, the essence of Christianity. The expression of Christianity will be Western.
Right.
In our liturgy, everything, we're not going to become Eastern Christians. So the expression is one thing, but the essence of Christianity should be true
yeah.
to its Eastern roots. And so that truth means that we're going to hopefully conceive of things in a way that bothers kind of the Western powers that be, that bothers the structures, because it's not going to fit neatly in. And I'm not saying going to be an adjutant, going and, you know, I'm not really even necessarily claiming revolution, quote unquote. I'm just simply saying that it shouldn't fit nice and neat. We shouldn't be comfortable here, because this world is not our home. And so we long for the day when Christ will come and bring true peace, will bring true justice. But to do that, we have to remember that the essence of Christianity is different from its expression. Expression may be Western, but essence has to be true to its Eastern roots.
Yeah, this may be a little deep, but I have to ask it. Do you find it problematic that so many within the Black church have felt the need to abandon the work of the church in order to pursue activism and justice in order to find relevance with people. And I speak specifically to someone like Sean King, who was an actual pastor for some years in Atlanta.
He was,
because of his politics, decided to abandon church work to pursue activism full time. Do you find that problematic? And then on the flip side of that, churches that actually become ultra political in order to try to affect change. Why is it that we go to those extremes in order to do what we do?
It's good. Yeah, that's a very, very good question. I say on the front end, part of it bothers me and another part of it doesn't bother me that pastors leave to become activists, because to be honest, a lot of people who become pastors shouldn't be pastors to begin with. Right. You know, a lot of times we get pressured into pastoring.
Right.
And we have some rhetorical gifts and we're Christians and it just kind of makes sense. We go to seminary, you know, someone fast tracks us, especially for young black men in particular.
Right.
There's like this fast track. Oh, well, you can preach. You got some rhetorical skills and you should be a pastor. You should teach Sunday school. You should do this. And so there's sometimes a push in certain circles to get people into ministry when they're not called. You better be called to this. And if you're not called to it, get out as quickly as possible. Please.
You tweeted today that being a lead pastor is not for everybody, that it's okay to be a deacon or an associate minister.
It is.
Yeah.
Man, absolutely. You're right. Like, man, it's fine. There's no shame in that. You can serve as a lay person and be a financial consultant. You can serve as a lay person and be an activist. You can serve as a lay person and do whatever you need to do. But I mean, don't think that it's a demotion because you're not, you know, standing up on stage. That's an improper view of how God values us as his children.
Wow.
But, you know, what I would say on the flip side is I don't mind. There's a problem with partisanship. So when we're partisan, that's a problem because that's when we're influencing people, using our power to influence people in a way that misuses the trust that they've given to us.
Yeah.
So when you're partisan, that means, oh, you're campaigning on behalf of someone and you're always retweeting what they say. And now that becomes problematic, especially from a voting perspective and from an emphasis perspective. But politics is really all about the city and it's really all about the people. So naturally there should be some element. And this is what I try to do within my sermons. I try to incorporate some elements that would speak to the isms of our culture. So there should be a relevance and a practicality that takes the gospel from its theological foundation and gets into the nitty-gritty of our lives. So how do we combat materialism using the gospel? How do we combat racism using the gospel? How do we combat sexism using the gospel's truths? And so the foundation should seep their way into the nitty-gritty of our day. So it should be mentioned. Well, you know, I mean, hopefully it will affect, you know, how you view issues of politics that you're a Christian. Hopefully that you're a Christian will affect how you view those issues. Right. If it doesn't at all, well, then that's when we start to ask, well, you know, our gospel isn't political enough. Because if we can separate our faith, you know, from how we vote, well, then that's inconsistent because our faith should inform everything that we do.
Right.
But if we're becoming partisan, that means the Democratic Party is the only party, the Republican Party is the only party, Libertarian, Green Party, what have you. That's very problematic, not for our individual associations, but for our corporate instruction.
Yeah.
And if pastors are exhorting people, you better vote Democrat, you better pull the lever for this person. As they would say in the old days, that's very problematic, and we need to be careful about that. We shouldn't be comfortable with any party either. I mean, right. If you identify with the party, there should be some issues that you have even within that identification. Right. So,
making evangelical a political term as opposed to a theological construct, it's dangerous.
It is.
It's scary.
It is. Yeah, we have to be very careful about that, especially even within black churches. And so we're not above that. You know, and there are some pastors that is not to begrudge the pastors who they're very prominent examples who have been pastors and have served in Congress and have served in the state legislature. Is not to judge and dismiss those men. But it is to say if we're making it part of our doctrinal instruction that someone is faithful only if they vote for this party or that.
Right.
Well, then that's when we're becoming problematic and we're using the gospel for our own personal ends.
Well, I would be remiss if I didn't ask you, what have you chosen to wear to the Black Panther premiere?
Man, see, everybody's talking about this and they're like, man, wear some, and you know, so here's, they actually asked that question. I don't know if you heard that live podcast where they asked that question, like, yo, what are you wearing to the, and I felt really awkward because I've been a Black Panther fan for a long time.
Right.
Okay. I really like Black Panther and I'm not like a Black Panther expert, but I've just really enjoyed the comics. And so it kind of feels like this weird thing where people are coming in and they're like making this a big event where we wear costumes and all that. And it's cool if you want to do that. Like, I'm not saying you can't, but I'm just saying, like, I mean, it's not that. It's just a movie, you know. But it's more than a movie, right? And
right.
So I gotta wear a suit of some kind. I'm trying to find one of them joints, one of them outfits he's wearing when he's talking to the I think it might even be in Civil War, kind of the one of those long suits with like the Nehru collars, yeah, and all that. I'm trying, yeah, to find one of those because, you know, look like a statesman, look like I'm actually from Wakanda, you know, but a costume, like I'm not gonna wear a Black Panther, right, outfit. I'm not gonna dress up in no gear, you know, but I think I'll really enjoy watching what people wear the night of. It's gonna be amazing.
Well, my son, he's 13. And we call him the Militant Midget. He actually wants to get me and him some matching black turtlenecks and some suit jackets, leather suit jackets, and
yes,
go
now,
looking,
so you
like
gotta,
actual,
that,
political Black Panther.
Yes. You know, it's funny because that was the thing. Like when Black Panther came out, it came out before the Black Panther Party was established. Right. But so they actually changed the name for a while to Black Leopard because they were concerned that it was going to be connected to the whole Black Panther Party, but it didn't stick the same way, you know. Yeah. Black Panther was just, it was just powerful, you know. There was something about it that just fit. So you actually need to do that. Like, you gotta, y'all need to post them pictures. Y'all need to, yo, let us see what's going on. Yeah. Do that for real.